Yeah, it's good to see you all. I'm Joel. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic, and I am super, super glad to be here. I love the Disney campus. I love Walt Disney World, and it is one of my favorite places to be. It may not be for all of you your favorite place to be all the time, but it is a pretty great place, and I love that we get to come here together and worship God and encourage one another. I don't know about you guys, but I am a huge Fantasmic fan. Any fans in the house? Yeah. It's so great. Dun, 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 dun. Isn't that awesome? I've been doing that all day. Like half is practice, half just because it's fun. Mickey. It's great. Well, I love Fantasmic because it is a great just kind of story that is really utilizes kind of all the main movies in Disney, just the classics, and it's a great story just of kind of good and evil, and you know, has all the villains in it, and it's a lot of fun to watch. And it is one of my favorite shows. I've been to see it in the last 2 months probably 6 times. We always sit in the splash zone like dum-dums, but it's close and it's awesome. So I love Fantasmic. It is one of the best shows I think that there is. And the fun thing about Fantasmic is that it really does, it does paint a great picture of, you know, kind of the world that is full of good and full of evil. And last week, Brady talked about, you know, the reality that Jesus, he created the world that we live in. And not only did he create the world that we live in, but he actually holds it together. He sustains it by his power and by the word of his mouth. And he talked about, you know, all of these crazy stats that I'm not intelligent enough to remember about the universe, that it literally seems like it would be spinning out of control. That scientists have kind of pegged, you know, the universe, that there's really not enough mass for it to all be held together, and so they've formulated this theory about dark matter, and it's the idea that there's something compensating for the out of balance amount of matter in the universe. And Brady talked about, you know, that really it is that Jesus is holding everything together by the word of his mouth. And so this week we're going to kind of continue along that mindset and that thought of really how Jesus is holding everything together. And this week we're going to talk about how Jesus is holding humanity together. I don't know how many sports fans we have in the house. Is this like a sports fan place? Anybody here? Sports fans? A few of you guys. I'm a college football fan. Love football in general. I get into fantasy football, but I really... stop that, Brady. Brady's doing the gator chop. I'm a Florida State fan. Always have been, always will be. It's okay. For those of you who aren't, you can repent later. But it's college football season is a great time for me. I got to go to some games last year, and it was incredible fun. But when college football season's over, I hit a state of depression. NBA kind of helps me, but once the finals are over, it's really bad for me. Like, I go into serious sports depression when 9 out of 10 highlights are either baseball or NASCAR. Bad. And like the 10th is hockey. Who cares? I'm from Florida. I've never even seen ice, let alone skated around on it and tried to hit a puck. So, you know, I am not a big fan of this time of year in sports, and I kind of go through depression. I see the highlights, and I just wait and pine for football season to come back. And so, you know, when we think about, you know, highlights and kind of looking at that, when you look at humanity's highlight reel, when you look at the way that humanity began, and when you look at kind of the highlight, the main points of the story of humanity, it's pretty depressing. It's almost as depressing as this time of year in sports is for me. And so I want to kind of jump into that tonight so we can kind of go on a journey together of really seeing what humanity is and what a challenge it is, not that God can actually be challenged in any way, but what a challenge it would be for you or I to try and hold humanity together. So we'll start off in Genesis, which is a good place to begin. It's the book of beginnings. It's the beginning of the Bible. So we'll start there. And God creates the heavens and the earth. Brady talked a lot about that last week. And when you get to Genesis chapter 3, it doesn't take very long. Humanity rebels against God and is expelled from the Garden of Eden. God created everything to be perfect, everything to be good. There was no sin, there was no pain, there was no sadness, there was nothing like that. But then when humanity chose to rebel against God, all of that was introduced into the world. God expels Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and they begin to have children. And, you know, Adam and Eve turn out not to be the best parents because one of their sons murdered the other. Not off to a great start, humanity. So, you know, we see Cain and Abel, they're the first brothers. Jealousy, murder, not so good, humanity. Now, if you get to Genesis chapter 6, now this is just a few chapters. You can read this in one sitting, gentlemen. Genesis chapter 6, let's turn there. We get to a really rough part in humanity, and not a ton of time has gone by since Adam and Eve. In fact, most people believe that Adam and Noah lived at the same time. Fun fact. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, here's what it says about infant humanity. Now, humanity had not been around for very long. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. Wow. So humanity's highlight reel, it begins. Adam and Eve, they rebel against God, even though they live in perfect creation. Their first children are murdering each other, and some generations go by. And now at this point, when Noah is here, humanity's made a few steps. They've learned to build a boat. But the bad news is that that boat's going to save just one family because everyone else was so wicked that the thoughts and the intentions of their heart was only evil continually. That's crazy. Now, when I was a kid, I was pretty close to that. The thoughts and intentions of my heart were only mischief continually. Like, I was always getting into trouble. My mom would find me doing crazy stuff. Like, one day I decided I wanted to make mayonnaise sandwiches with my friend Jeremiah. Who eats that? Anybody? Anybody in here? Just me? Okay, thought so. So, mayonnaise sandwiches. So, I get in trouble. My mom's like, she's a nurse, so she's like, Joel, I want you to live past age 12. You can't eat mayonnaise sandwiches. You need some, like, actual food in there. And so, you know, she puts me in, like, a timeout, and she turns her back for 1 minute, and I'm eating mayonnaise sandwiches again. It's just how I was. I don't know how. I lived in a log cabin, but I also, one time, have been reported to have been using a saw on the side of my log cabin. It was a rental. We did not get our deposit back, right? I'm like 6 years old. First of all, I got asked a question of my mother. Why did I have a saw at age six? I don't know. But the thoughts and intentions of my heart were only mischief, only evil, continually. But that is what all of humanity was by the time we get to the flood. If you continue on, after God destroys all of humanity to save it from self-destruction, you don't go very far until we meet the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. Here's the story. Humanity was all kind of living in one place. They all had one language. And so they decide that they want to make a great name for themselves, that they want to be literally their own gods, that they want to be in control of their destiny so that they wouldn't be spread out all over the earth. They wanted to build a city as a monument to humanity's greatness. And so God, you know, even though they probably got a pat on the back for more construction, it's pretty good, we're growing in our construction abilities, but we're getting in trouble all the time. God has to confuse our language and sends us out all over the world, and that's where the nations begin. Out of all those nations that develop as God sends everybody out with different languages, God chooses a nation called Israel. Now, Israel was a nation that God decided he would use to really display who he was to the rest of the nations, to the rest of the world. He would use the nation of Israel to work through them, to do miracles through them, and eventually bring about redemption through the nation of Israel. But it got off to a pretty rough start. If you read the book of Genesis, there's some crazy stuff in the beginnings of the nation of Israel. And as you continue to read the story, they get to the place where they are put into captivity in Egypt. So Egypt was a huge empire at the time, and the nation of Israel was kind of there because there was a famine in the land, and so they began to live in Egypt so that they could eat. And as they grew in numbers, they became so vast that Egypt began to kind of fear them, and so they put Israel into slavery. So Israel's in slavery, and they begin to cry out to God to be released. However, God, sends somebody to free them from the nation of Israel, and they begin to kind of freak out, and they're like, we're not really sure we want to be released. Egypt is comfortable. We have food there. We eat three meals a day. Yeah, we're slaves. Yes, it's tough, but it's kind of scary to follow God into the wilderness, into the promised land, into the unknown, and to trust God. And so the nation of Israel, after God does miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle to bring them out of Egypt, the nation of Israel continues to have a heart that looks back at Egypt instead of a heart that looks forward to God. And so as God is bringing them into the promised land, there are multiple times where just Israel is in rebellion. They're complaining. They are saying, you know, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. And so God is patient with them, but yet they are continually in rebellion. It gets so bad at one point, Moses, the leader of Israel, goes up to get the Ten Commandments. These are going to be the written laws that God is going to give to the nation of Israel. And as Moses is there, Aaron, his brother, gets the people of Israel to put all their gold into a collection pot, and they fashion a golden cow out of this collection of gold, and they begin to worship that cow. Now, God had just done like miracle after miracle, huge miracles, like sent a bunch of locusts to destroy a bunch of the crops in Egypt, turn the Nile River into blood. Just amazing miracle after miracle after miracle. And they're out in the wilderness for just a little while. They get tired, decide that they want to worship what their own hands have made, and are continually in rebellion against God. And these are the highlights of humanity. You know, these are the major stories that we see in the story of humanity as it develops. And so God decides that he would give the nation of Israel what we know as the law. Now, the law was an interesting thing. There were 10 main commandments, the 10 commandments. We know about those in many courtrooms in the United States. We have them hanging up. But the 10 commandments were the main laws, but there were also an additional group of laws, 618 laws. Yeah, 618 laws in the Old Testament that God gave to the people of Israel. And, these were kind of like crazy laws, like don't wear interwoven garments, like polyester was against the law. It was a sin to wear that. I think in fashion industry, it's probably a sin to wear polyester as well, but not if you were a child of the 70s. So God gave some laws, and most of them were kind of strange, but they had very practical reasons. A lot of them had sanitary purposes and things like that. But the laws were really what they were really designed to do. A lot of people think they were just a list of do's and don'ts because God is this big God in the sky and he wants to ruin all of our fun. But the reality is that the law was meant, Galatians 3:24 says, that the law was our schoolmaster to Christ. Okay, what does that mean? The law is our schoolmaster to Christ. Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, he's talking about the law, and he says, look, if I didn't know the law, I wouldn't really understand the full nature of my sin. Yes, I would know that, I've done things that are wrong because we all have a conscience that bears witness within us. We know that it's, wrong for Cain to murder Abel. That was not a good thing. We know that that's wrong, but without the law, we wouldn't have a full understanding of our sin. And without a full understanding of our sin, we will not have a full understanding of our need for redemption. We won't have a full understanding of our need for salvation. If you're in quicksand and you're sinking, and you don't understand that you can't breathe in sand, that would be a big oversight by your parents. I think that's like basic. You can't breathe in sand. I'm going to remember that if I ever have kids. That's a scary thought. So maybe I'll adopt. Reproduction just sounds frightening if you know any of my childhood stories. So anyway, if you don't know that you can't breathe in sand, you won't know as you're sinking in quicksand how bad a deal it is. If you're sinking in water and you don't know you can't breathe underwater, it might just be like an adventure. Yay, I'm going underwater, under the sea. Okay, so God gave us the law, and he gave us the law so that we would understand the full nature of our sin. That we would understand that what we do has consequences. And not only that, but it creates in us a need for redemption. See, God is a holy God. He's just, perfect, and loving. God's intention for creation was that we would be perfection, that we would have wholeness, that we would have beauty, that we would have glory, that we would have honor, that we would have love, that we would treat one another as we would want to be treated. But because of sin, we so rarely do that. So, you know, what is sin? What is sin? Let's talk about that. I think it's a church word that we use, and I think we may have a general concept of what sin is. I think people understand that it's doing bad things, but the reality is it's quite a bit more than that. First, I'd like to give you an example of not sin. Not sin would be loving to read books and giving up your freedom so that your father would not have to spend his life in a dungeon with the beast. That's an example of not sin. That's an example of goodness. Now, if you didn't catch that reference, that's Beauty and the Beast, best movie ever, just so you know. But what is sin? Let me give you some examples that may hit home. Sin would be trying to kill the beast as revenge because Belle won't marry you. I understand his sadness, but that's not okay, all right? Here's another example of sin. Cursing an infant princess because you didn't get invited to her christening. Also an example of sin. Here's another example of sin. Stealing the lamp to become an all-powerful genie. Here's another one. Using Ariel's voice to hypnotize Eric into marrying Vanessa at dusk on the third day. Also not okay. It's not a good way to do things. And here's another example of something that is apparently not sin. Making fun of Snow White. Woo! I'm sorry. For those of you who love Snow White, it would be a great example of sin is handing a sweet princess who has a very annoying voice a poison apple. It's not good. Okay, all right. Now that I've made a few enemies in the room, let's continue on. I put together a list. It's not exhaustive. It's not all-inclusive. But it gets us started. It's a list of sins. Now, I'm a student ministry pastor. I work with middle schoolers and high schoolers. And one of the things I love to do is the stand-up, sit-down game. What that means is you stand up, and then when you hear something that applies to you, you then sit down. So now I'm going to read a list of sins, and I'd like everybody to stand up. And when you know, I'm just kidding. Everybody is getting sweaty all of a sudden. But when you know that you've committed that sin, you could sit down. That would be a great way to play a very awkward game in a room full of adults. But we do that sometimes in middle school, and it works. It's great. All right, so here's a list of sins. Not all-inclusive, but very depressing. And as you listen to this, think about, have I committed these? Because the answer is probably yes. All right, list of sins. Gossip. Sure no one in here. Lying. Blasphemy. Boasting. Sexual lust, power lust, greed, gluttony. We don't talk about that much in America. Selfishness, prejudice, self-pity, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, envy, disobedience, stealing, murder, adultery, rape. This is why we're not doing the stand up, sit down game, because that would be awkward. Okay. Fornication, drunkenness, trespassing. I've received a citation for that particular sin. $300 later. It was a fishing spot that was awesome. You had to crawl through barbed wire to get there. Who knew? It's trespassing. All right. See, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known about my sin. That's what that verse means in Galatians. So, cheating, rebellion, self-abuse, folly, hatred, jealousy, idolatry, and pride. You know, pride is the sin that the Bible says that got Satan kicked out of heaven. He was in heaven and he was an angel. He was the angel that was, in charge of worshiping God. He was like the lead worshiper for all of heaven as the angels worshiped God. And the Bible says that he looked and he saw that he thought that he could be God. And so he led a rebellion against God and tried to become God. It did not go well for Satan. He got kicked out of heaven. And the Bible says that is something that we should be careful not to fall into because that's the sin of Satan. There's a book by Andrew Murray. and it's called Humility. I think it's a phenomenal book. I've read it. I have obviously struggled to apply it completely to my life. But it's a phenomenal book, and what he says is that pride actually is the root of all sin. If you look at any sin that there is in your life, it can be traced back to pride. That ultimately we believe that our way is better than God's way. If you were to boil this long, not even exhaustive list of sin, they all root in pride. And so humanity is full of pride. We are full of sin. If you look at our highlight reel, you can see that we're not very good at being what we were created to be, which is image bearers of God. We're meant to show the world who God is. Yet, we try to usurp the authority of God and in pride say that our way is better than God's. And so we sin continually. If we had played the stand-up sit-down game, which would have been awkward, all of us would have had to sit down at some point in that list, probably the first word. And the reality is that there was only one person who ever lived that would have been able to continue standing through that list. And his name was Jesus. You know, the idea of humanity and the pride that we have trying to think that our way is better than God's, it's very interesting that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus came to the earth in humility. That Jesus, who had absolute deity, he was completely and fully God. He was infinite in every way. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but he made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant, being found in human flesh, and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's very interesting to think that we as a human race rebelled in pride and continue in pride. And though the world, if left to itself, without the hand of God, is spinning out of control, that humanity itself is spinning out of control in sinfulness, God is holding it together. And he sent Jesus to come in humility to repair the brokenness of the world that we live in. We have a video I really want you guys to take a look at, and I think it's going to work. If it doesn't work, it's not the tech people's fault. It's mine. A lot of times it's like something doesn't work and the tech people, they get dirty looks. No one notices them unless something goes wrong. But I think we should all give a hand to the tech people because they're great. So, if this does not work, seriously, it's my fault. Take a look.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God, the maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered, because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree something is wrong. It's true. Even in our culture, our fairy tales, even at the happiest place on earth, we acknowledge that there's something wrong with the condition of the world that we live in. That there is evil in this world. And that evil can be attributed to the sin that we committed against our God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves good enough. It is absolutely like spraying cologne on a corpse. And Jesus comes into our humanity. He comes into our world, stepping in the face of our pride in complete humility so that we can be redeemed. I want you guys to turn to Romans chapter 5. It's on page 612 of the Mosaic texts. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person some would dare to even die. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that while we were gossips, liars, blasphemers, boastful, lustful, greedy, gluttonous, selfish, full of self-pity and self-righteousness and hypocrisy, we were disobedient, we stole, we murdered, we committed adultery, we committed fornication, drunkenness, trespassing, cheating, rebellion, self-abuse, folly, hatred, jealousy, idolatry, all rooted in pride. That's when Jesus died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You guys, humanity apart from Jesus is out of control. Our sin is absolutely choking the life out of us. It's a cancer that cannot be cured. We're dead apart from him. But in Christ, all that is washed away. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That the old is gone and the new has come. The world is spinning out of control. But Christ holds us together. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the incredible humility that you demonstrated in coming to this planet, putting on human flesh, stripping yourself of your divinity and the benefits that came from your divinity and putting on humanity. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you that you lived on this planet as fully God and fully man, bridging the gap between our sin and a righteous God by shedding your blood for us on the cross. Jesus, thank you so much that you humbled yourself even to death for our sake. That while we were your enemies and while we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. So tonight, God, as we respond to you in worship, I pray that we would fix our eyes on you and know that this universe and the human race is held together by you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.